Glad to see you here this morning. Great opportunity as we worship the Lord. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark. Turn to the book of Mark. We've been going through the book of Mark, and the passages that we're looking at last week and this week fit right along with our missions theme, at least in my mind, and I hope I'm making it clear to your mind as well. Missions has to do with the gospel, and the gospel itself was a gift for each one who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And as we look at that special gift, that gift which is offered to all and received by those who put their faith in Christ, we see that God does a special thing in their life in giving this gift. And here we see this morning the gift of illumination of the gospel. And we're going to look at a few stories this morning, a few occurrences in the book of Mark chapter 8. And when you look at them, perhaps at first you don't see what I've seen, but when you put the pieces together like a puzzle or the clues, if you will, you discover that it fits right along and brings out this point, I believe, Mark is making, that there is illumination that has to occur for a person to understand the gospel. When you are working on a puzzle and you don't have the box top, it's difficult, isn't it? You get the border together, but that doesn't tell you much about the picture. And then, so you try to sort the pieces and get it together, and little by little, you begin to see what the whole picture is all about. I'm glad there's box tops, because it's hard to do it without a box top. When you look at the way life works, when you deal with life, you work in such a way that you learn. And you can learn as we are this morning by way of lecture. And you hear what is happening. And so you put the pieces together so you can figure out how to do it. Or what can happen is you watch somebody do something. And you watch how they do it. And you say, oh, I've got that figured out. And you can see how to do it. And then you can accomplish it. When doing that, you learn, but in the end, you don't quite learn as well as doing it yourself. When you do it yourself, that is where you find you really understand it. The other day, I had Zach change the oil in the car. I helped him, but I had him do a lot of it, so that way he knew how to do it. I knew he would learn better by doing it. We're putting together a model car at home. And so Ethan and I are looking at the instructions. And the instructions have pictures of how to do it. And as you look at those pictures of how to do it, you get confused and give up. No, you don't do that. What you do is you take and look at the picture and try to get it together. And so between him and I, so far we've got the engine built. We've got a little bit yet to go. But we've got some work to do. And in the end, it will look like a beautiful car. Maybe he'll bring it in for show and tell or something someday. It'll be fun. It'd be better, though, if it was a real car because it looks really nice. But it's a Camaro. I don't think it's drivable. At least not at this point of it. We have taken what our hands can do and put it all together, whether it's a puzzle or it's changing the oil or it's taking and building a model. And all of those things, when we do that, we are putting it all together, and all of a sudden the light comes on, we see the full picture, we know how to do it. Jesus had done miracles for some time now. In seven chapters, he's done a number of miracles. And in the latest one that he did was in chapter 8, where you have a multitude of over 4,000 people there. And God, Jesus, he takes just a few loaves of bread and some fish, and he takes them and he breaks them up and is able to feed 4,000 people. Now, if we went down and bought 7 loaves of bread and got ourselves a few fish that you can lug around, I'm assuming these were not whales that people were dragging behind them as they followed Jesus into wherever the plane that he was, so that way they could listen to him and brought their whale of a lunch along with them. Probably some fair-sized fish, small enough that a person or two could eat them. 4 people, if it's a teenager, that brought them. And so you see them bring this, and Jesus prays and breaks it, and there's food left over after everybody's had enough. Well, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? And after doing all these miracles of healing people that couldn't see or that couldn't hear, after doing miracles of casting out demons, after doing miracles of providing this way, you see in verse 10 that immediately he got into the boat and went to the other side. In verse 11 of Mark chapter 8, the Pharisees came out and began to dispute or to debate with him, and they seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. They wanted proof that he was doing this authority from God. He had authority from God to do this. They wanted proof that he was who he claimed to be. They wanted the evidence. They wanted hardcore evidence. Sounds like a person who doesn't believe in God. I want proof that God exists. Well, this would be understandable if it wasn't for the fact that he had already had this great reputation that brought in chapter 7 the Syrophoenician woman, the Gentile woman, to him because she had heard the great things he had done and that she wanted to have her daughter healed. He had done so many things. Now, he looks at them and tells them, "Sorry, Charlie." He does. Not quite in so many words. He sighed deeply in his spirit. He was frustrated, perhaps, with them. He says, why does this generation, this people, seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. He had given them proof after proof, demonstration after demonstration. And they say, we want really a magic show is what they're coming down to. This might seem a bit harsh, but I want you to consider in Jesus' answer. In Matthew's gospel, in his record of this event, he describes that he says, in answering them, he says, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was in the belly 3 days and 3 nights and was then vomited up onto shore. You thought fish smelled bad from the outside. Jesus says that no sign will be given to them except that one. And that one which was fulfilled in Jesus as he raised from the dead 3 days later. And yet, did the Pharisees believe? No. Why is that? Well, we know that the God of this age, Satan, who has been given a limited freedom to work in this world, blinds people from really comprehending the gospel. They can hear it. They might see it if it's drawn out for them. They might really be able to thoroughly explain it themselves. But it doesn't quite click. It's like a person in college. And after having all their college experience and being able to tell you how to run a business because they've got not only a bachelor's but a master's degree in running a business. And after all, they've helped somebody run a business for 2 months as part of an internship. They've got it down. They could run Coca-Cola if it was up to them, and they could run it better than anybody else. And then they get the first job to find out they don't understand it like they think they did. The same way the gospel can be shared without being fully comprehended. You know, in the book of Luke chapter 16, and the description there of what takes place, Jesus tells a story. And the story, some think, is a parable. That is, a story that did not actually happen, but is used to illustrate a point. Although the use of a proper name, the name Lazarus, and some other indicators might show that it was an actual event that took place. And it's not described as a parable. So either way that it is used, the truths are still the same. You have a rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man dies and Lazarus dies. Lazarus is a very poor man. And the rich man, he finds out that he's in hell and in torment. And the Lazarus is in paradise. Well, the rich man says, send Lazarus or somebody to tell my siblings about this place. So that way they will be warned and that way they will believe in the Savior. And the answer is replied to him, if they do not believe Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. If we are given evidence, true blue, solid evidence of something we don't believe, as human beings, we will discount it. We'll say, yeah, but, and we'll make some sort of excuse for it. What has happened here is that these Pharisees have clueless questions. That they are clueless to what God has done, what Jesus has done, and so they're coming up with a question of, show us a sign. Demonstrations, many demonstrations have been made. And so a sign was not required. It wasn't needed. It had already been done. And Jesus, I'm assuming here, just based on the fact he has done many miracles, he already has a reputation for what he can do. God, being God the Son, was able to do these healings, even raise people from the dead. They were familiar with his teachings. He sees it as, why would I waste my time to show them, prove to them, when he knows that they will not believe anyway? You know, for an unbeliever that wants proof, they're blinded by the God of this age. You have to understand that this clueless questions might be in their hearts. And as it is in their hearts, they also have the testimony of God. See, God has made us in the image of Him. We are not God, but we have some features that are limited, demonstrate Him. We have the ability to think and reason. We have the ability to appreciate creativity and to create things, not out of nothing like God does, but out of the things that we see, to come up with different ideas and to put them all together. So that way, not only do we have a roof over our heads, but electricity going and hallelujah, the air conditioner working. God has made us that way. And God has placed, and I think it's accurate to say, a God-sized hole in the heart. I think a person spends a little bit of time in their rocking chair on the front porch or their swing, whatever it might be, and spends a little bit of time of thinking about life in general, will recognize, wait a minute, there is something more than what I just see here. They may be sitting there at night and looking out in the stars and see the vastness and say, you know, there's so much in creation that demands more than just a simple, oh, well, we're just the product of an accident of happen in space somewhere. It's in their hearts, but they choose to ignore it. It's in their eyes as they look at creation and see what God has done, but they choose to be blind to it. In your hands you have the Word of God, describing who God is and describing the sinfulness and guilt we have before Him, and describing the fact that we need a Savior, the Savior Jesus Christ. It's all there. Sadly, though, many people will not believe it. You know, as believers, sometimes we get caught up in this world and we say, you know, we've accepted the fact not only God exists, but He sent Jesus to pay the full penalty for my sin so I could go to heaven. And that's a great truth. And not only is it a great truth, but I've put my faith in Him. And I've accepted Him as my Savior. And so, having accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, He puts His Holy Spirit into us. And we strive to live like He wants us to live. But then we start looking around at the world, and we start letting the world kind of distract us from what's going on. You've heard of distracted driving, haven't you? You've seen it yourself. You're driving along, and you see somebody as they're driving along, and you see them driving along like this on their phone. And so you try to get out of their way because you never know where they're going to go, right? Sometimes they're on the phone, and when they're on the phone when they're driving, you can see that they do not do well doing two different things at once. Sometimes they're playing with the radio, or maybe it just happened to yourself. You've got somebody in the car with you as you're driving along. Maybe you're on a road trip, and you're talking and getting involved in the conversation. And all of a sudden you say, well, that was the exit that we were supposed to take. You were distracted and didn't turn off on the right exit. You know, those sorts of distractions that can keep us from driving quite right. And as believers, sometimes we allow the world to blind us to what God is sharing with us in His Word, or His Holy Spirit is impressing upon us. Sometimes it can happen when you're sitting right there. You're sitting right there during the church service, and all of a sudden Satan likes to come and say, you know what you really should do today because it's a nice day, is that yard needs to get done. It's like the only time you'll be able to get it done. And not only that, you know, you should go out to eat today over at Golden Corral, because we know at Golden Corral you can go there and not only make your doctor happy with the salad part, but make yourself happy with the dessert part. So that's the best place to go. And so you're thinking about these different distractions and allowing those to consume your mind rather than God's Word. It happens to all of us at different times. Admit it. These Pharisees were clueless despite the evidence that was brought before them. If you look at verse 14 as it continues on here, it says the disciples had forgotten to take the bread with them, and they did not have more than one loaf among them. And Jesus charged them and said, take heed, beware of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees and of the yeast of Herod. So they reasoned among themselves, so because we brought one loaf of bread back with us. Jesus is getting after us for not being diligent to make sure we've got enough food for our trip. We are so foolish to do that. Jesus, being aware of what they're talking about, perhaps they were arguing. Can you imagine what it would be like on that boat as they're going across or as they're walking along? What were you thinking? How come you didn't bring any more bread? You can see the argument beginning. Jesus becomes aware of it, whether they're arguing or just discussing it. He says, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not understand or perceive? Is your heart still hardened? Now, wait a minute. The Pharisees were not always with Jesus. Here are these disciples that have been with Jesus for quite some time. And as they're with Jesus, he says something that they find mysterious, and they're discussing it, maybe arguing about it. He says, have you not caught on yet? After all, you've been with me all this long. Having eyes you do not see, having ears you do not hear, and you do not remember, when I broke the five loaves, and there were 5,000, how many baskets were taken up? They said, 12. See, Jesus had done this miracle twice, one to a group of 5,000, and then here in chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, to 4,000. In verse 20, he said, I took seven for the loaves of bread for 4,000. How many did you take up? They said, seven baskets afterward. And he said to them, how is it that you don't understand? Well, that's crystal clear, isn't it? Jesus gave meaningless clues to them in some sense, but actually very meaningful clues. Think of it this way. What person is among us that we can go down to the store and get seven loaves of bread? Let's get French loaves of bread, because we know that would last longer, right? So we get seven loaves of bread, and so we get them and we take them and start breaking it up for how many people? Let's see, if we got this many people and Jesus fed 4,000, let's get a quarter of a loaf of that bread. So we're going to get that French bread, and we're going to look, and we're going to start peeling it up and taking it apart. Which of us would have the ability to take it and break it all up and feed everybody here and still have a whole bunch left over? Not one of us, right? The light should be coming on. The clues should be becoming more meaningful. See, there's clueless questions. The Pharisees, they wanted proof. Jesus had already given it to them. But they were clueless about what was going on. And we find the disciples are the same way. Yet he gives here the meaningful clue. And I think what he's saying here is, you know, none of you could have done this. But I was able to do it. The light should be coming on. The pieces should be coming together. He says, it continues on in verse 19, he calls them a faithless generation. He says, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Turn the page to chapter 8, not chapter 9. Verse 22, then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him that begged him to touch him. And so he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of town, and this is just really gross. And so you're thinking about Jesus right now, and you're thinking about the way that he is able to take those loaves and to impossibly to break them up into enough to feed all these people, right? And so then he comes up with, they go into town, they have this blind man come, and in order to help this blind man to heal him, he takes him away outside from everybody, and then he spits on him. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't heal you the same way? I'm going to heal you, so I'm going to spit on you. Aren't you glad your doctor doesn't do that? Oh, well, let me take care of that. There's only one person that still does that. Did you know that? And she can work miracles. That's Mom. Remember, she spit on that Kleenex to wipe your face off? So she can do it, apparently. Jesus, he spits. The guy puts spit on his eyes, put his hands on him, and asked him if he saw anything. And the man looked up and he said, I see men like trees walking. Oh, this is real interesting, isn't it? We still have a theme of the eyes and putting the puzzle pieces together. You're seeing the clues. And the man here, his eyes are spit upon, which is really gross, but he does it, and he opens his eyes, and he sees men that are so tall. Well, we know what that means then, right? That the man can't see right. Or can he? There's two options here, and I think the second is preferable, in my opinion. The first option is, when the man see his vision wasn't completely restored, and so everything was distorted. Third option, someone might say, is that he not being able to see for so long, when he saw people, they looked like trees. But I don't think that one flies very good. The other option is, he got a special short glimpse into the angelic realm. That is, you do understand that angels live in and among us. They don't necessarily look like us, though they could. That's why we have to be very careful with our visitors that are here. Because it's possible, the book of Hebrews says, that they could be angels. They look angelic to me. You know, this man perhaps got a special treat of being able to see angels walking back and forth. I think that's quite possible, and I think that's maybe what's going on here. Jesus put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up and restored so that he saw everyone clearly. Jesus here brings healing to the man's eyes. The meaningful clues here are being put together, and finally in the end, as the pieces are put together, the answer becomes clear. We've seen here that the Pharisees are demanding that, even though they've seen evidence and at least the reputation of Jesus, and they want to see this proof that he is who he says he is. We see that Jesus warns the disciples, says, be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees. That leaven that he's speaking there is about the teaching that the Pharisees give. You can see that in the corresponding passages in Matthew and Luke. And Jesus warns them not to just buy anything that is given to you. Jesus giving that clue, giving a clue of who he is, then brings healing to the physical eyes of a man. We see finally here in verses 27 to 30, we see that Jesus brings healing to the spiritual eye of a man. Peter, perhaps having since the breaking of the bread, putting these things together in his mind, ultimately it was from God, though. It says in verse 27, Jesus and his disciples went out of the towns to Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? Well, they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, the others, one of the other prophets. What kind of reputation did Jesus have among the people? Then he looks at them and says, who do you say that I am? This is a harder question because this means that they have to answer now. I mean, when you have to answer what other people say, that's one thing. What is it that they are seeing? Let's put the puzzle pieces together. Jesus does these miracles. He does his teaching. The Pharisees are questioning him. And he says, wait a minute, this faithless generation, I'm not going to give them a sign. What's the point in it? If they do not believe God's word, which was clear on another occasion, Jesus says, look in the scriptures. He tells those people, they should have seen. These people who knew the Old Testament well, it should have been very clear to them that Jesus was the fulfillment of Scripture. He was the Messiah, the promised one. He was the deliverer, the word Christ. That's who he was. But no, they wanted a magic show instead. The disciples had been with him and they had this understanding of him, but they still were blinded. They still didn't quite get it. And we see Jesus is the one who can restore sight. Peter, he's the loudmouth of the bunch. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The book of Matthew. You are the promised deliverer, the Messiah, the Savior. You are the one that the Old Testament has promised. You are the one who has come to set us free. Peter, in his mind, it clicked. You know, God is the one who revealed that truth. We see that in Matthew. When Peter makes this confession, Peter finally put the pieces together. It finally made sense to him who this man was. Now we pray as we share the gospel with other people that God sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins, to pay the penalty that you deserve. We're all sinners and guilty before God, but God sent Jesus Christ to die for you so that and came back to life. So if you put your trust in what he did for you, he will save you, he'll forgive you for all your sin. He will promise you a home in heaven. He'll bring his Holy Spirit in you to help you live in a way to honor him as a praise offering for the salvation he's provided for you. And so, for those that are unbelievers, it is a prayer of believers that it will come about that as the gospel is shared, it will click. And the unbeliever will understand, say, I am guilty before God. It doesn't matter if I go to church, or if I get baptized, or if I have communion, or if I brush my hair a certain way, or if I wear ties everywhere I go, or it doesn't matter if I help elderly ladies across the street. It doesn't matter if I'm really good to my neighbor. There's nothing I can do to save myself. When you're guilty of murder in a court of law, mowing enough yards isn't good enough to make up for it. And in the same way, when we violate who God is by our sinfulness and rebellion against him, whether passionately against him or in our own ignorance against him, we're guilty. Jesus is the one who provided the way, God's only Son. And he only requires that we put our trust in him rather than ourselves. Well, I tell you, that's a real blessing. We pray that unbelievers understand that. You know, as believers, though, having understood that truth and believed, how many times do we see what is going on in life around us and we question God? God, what do you think you're doing? Or God, I don't understand how you can let this happen. Or God, how can you be so cruel? Sometimes we think that way. We see some things happen in our nation, sometimes really big things like a school shooting. Or we see the violence that's happened even here in Omaha. And we say, how can God do that? We forget that God's Word has the answer. Sometimes we look at our own life and we say, God, I don't understand why you're allowing this to happen. Or you say to yourself, God, how can I use you? But then not listen to Him when He gives direction. So God, I want to please You and honor You any way that I can right after my TV show. We do that. And so while He's trying to talk to us, we're too busy paying attention to the television. These meaningful clues that God gives us is directly in the Scripture and Him using His Word in our heart to know how to honor Him. But sadly, as believers, sometimes we become in the habit of ignoring Him. And so even as you see the Pharisees are blind, and so you see unbelievers are blind, sometimes as believers we become like the disciples who just haven't put it all together to say, God, I realize You've been trying to talk to me, and I haven't paid attention very good. I haven't spent time in Your Word like I should. I haven't spent time in prayer. I haven't spent time listening to You. Too busy with my stuff. After all, look at all the things I have to do. You know, I got to go to work, and after I get back with work, there's things to do around the house. And after you're done with things around the house, it's time for bed by then. Right after the news in your favorite television show or shows. And then in the morning, you got to get up early so that way you can cook breakfast and then go off to work. And God understands how hard it is. So He doesn't mind that I ignore Him. Try that with your wife. We need to make sure that we have soft hearts to God. God is the one who will open our heart and mind as we submit to Him. If you're here today and you've not understood the gospel as it's been shared in the service today, if you are here and you have questions, maybe you're here and you understand the gospel, but you haven't placed your faith in Him alone for your salvation, you're missing out. There's no two ways about it. It is such a blessing. I invite you today, either as the song is playing and to come forward then, or after the service, get in touch with me or one of the other folks here. We'd love to show with you from the Scriptures how God will give you His free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. For those of us that are here that are believers, we need to really sit down sometimes and think through whether we're giving God the attention that He needs. I should say that we need to give Him. So often we are too busy paying attention to our own lives that we don't pay attention to what He wants for us. And we need to submit to that. We need to submit to it, whether it's something we look at and say, oh goody, that's what I want to do, or that's not really what I want to have happen. It's kind of like talking with your kids. You're talking with your kids and you share them and say, okay guys, let's go do this. And they might be all excited because you said, let's go swimming. Or you might be all depressed because they said, let's go clean your room. But everyone is happier. Well, maybe the kids aren't quite as happy. But things do go better when there's in both ways, there's acknowledgement and there's willingness. We need to have that same kind of heart. Heavenly Father, as You have illuminated Your gospel in the Word so clearly, as You show us from the Word here that Your Word is what reveals to us who You are, and as we look and see who You are by the things that You have done, even today, the very fact that we're able to breathe and have life on this planet, the way that You've created us and made all that's around us, the way that you blessed us with so much, even though many times we are sinful. I pray, Father, that you would, as you have shown your grace upon us, that way that you show your grace as you reveal to us our own hearts. Revealed in this text, the hearts of the Pharisees and the hearts of the disciples, even our own hearts. Father, as we put these pieces together and recognize in these different events that took place, how you revealed yourself, may we not just what by our mouth to profess you as our Christ, but by our actions profess you as our Lord. I ask, dear God, that you would do this for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.